look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for our text this morning, and we talk about this a bit further. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's pick up our reading, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we can all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, only by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit can we understand your word. Grant unto us that privilege, and may it be a good pleasure to open our heart to receive the word of the gospel, the good news of salvation. For your people who are already redeemed by your precious blood, may that be granted unto us the privilege of knowing more of this salvation that you have freely bestowed upon us. So may you grant that according to your good pleasure, and above all things, we pray that you will be honored and glorified while we ask you all in Christ's name. Amen. During Thanksgiving, we focus our attention upon our blessings, and we express gratitude to God for them. But thanks should be a daily thing coming from our lips. Every day of our lives, as God's people, it should be a day of thanksgiving. Matter of fact, the Bible indicates that many times. In all things, Paul told the Thessalonians, give thanks, not just some things, but all things. Well, not all things are good, you might say. Well, nevertheless, that doesn't erase the great truth that God works all things together for good. And so, therefore, we can give thanks unto God for all things. If you have a sore throat, be thankful you're not a threat. If you're not authorized, be thankful you're not anonymous. There are many things we could give thanks for. We can never say thank you enough for parents, for friends, for our leaders, but especially thanks for God, who He is and what He has done. That's the way we know Him. I believe that when Thanksgiving becomes a central part of your life, I think that it has the effect that your attitude toward life will change. I think that when we give thanks, then we're humbled before the Lord, knowing that only because of His grace that we receive things, and therefore we're more grateful ourselves, more loving ourselves, and humble ourselves before Him. You will become, I think, more positive, more gracious, more loving, and humble by simply giving thanks. If you look within Romans chapter 1, you'll find that one of the first marks of rejecting God is forgetting to give thanks. Look at what it says in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you see it there? Neither were they thankful. How could such intelligent people and compose themselves to be turned to idolatry? Well, idolatry begins when people reject what they know about God. Instead of looking at Him as the Creator and Savior of life, they focus their attention on themselves. They become the center of their universe. They turn and beat gods, as explained to us here in Romans 1. Those gods may be wooden figures, but those gods may be things of our own making. Our own desires and our own pleasures, money, or creation of material things, those things may become the gods that lead us into idolatry. These gods are very deceptive. So, is there anything we might ask that you can only change a little bit? Let me tell you, the only thing that you cannot live without is God. Is there anything you can live without as far as the world is concerned? You were determined in part honestly, you would discover there are some things that you can live without. Those things can be a temptation, they can lead to idolatry, that is, being unthankful and rejecting God. Well, there's no priority greater than God. Now, take notice of Paul's statement in verse 57. The ultimate of thanksgiving is covered in one word, victory. And of all of the things that we could give thanks to God for, he was summed up in this one word, victory. Because that encompasses everything that God has to address. Notice the repetition of the word, verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55. O grave, where is thy victory? So the repetition of the word is appropriate to the final that is gained. Victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. One word, totally sums up the position of every child of God that he or she is in. We have this word in a number of other places and references to it that are worthy of our attention. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Our faith. Faith in what? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to the Apostle Paul when he gives us that great note of assurance in Romans chapter 8. Toward the end of the chapter, he poses a question. What shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And he names every possible thing that could separate us, that he comes across in his mind that everybody would try to give as a reason why they could be separated from the love of God. And he concludes in verse 37 by saying, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. Now he has said we're conquerors. That will be forgiven. But he says as a child of God that we are more than conquerors. That is talking about victory. That's talking about victorious Christianity, victorious thanksgiving. And so here we find that this one word is the ultimate in thanksgiving, victory. But what can we conclude about this word, victory? Well, let me put before you four things that address us more to that thought that true victory is possible only because of one who is, first of all, sovereign. And of course, this is God and God alone. This victory was in no way due to our hand. But some wrote in Psalms 98, verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things.
His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. And oftentimes, most of the time, in the scriptures, where there is a reference to God's right hand and his holy arm, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has gotten victory, and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of all that God has overcome to achieve and to accomplish and to obtain that victory. In Isaiah chapter 43, it says that God created every one of us for his own glory. Every one of you, you were created for the glory of God. Again, a terrible indictment that God rightly has against us, and this all and sin become short of the glory of God. He created us for his glory, but there's an indictment against us, a judgment against us. All of us, without exception, have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Is God able to do anything about this? Well, he is sovereign. And the word sovereign, or sovereignty, in reference or applying to God, means that he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants to do it. And whatever he does it in a manner that is pleasing to him and that brings honor and glory to his name, because he is just, he is righteous, and he is good. So is God able to do anything about this? I love a statement given to us in the book of Job that sets before the knowledge of God. He is of one mind, and who can tell him what his soul desires, even that he does? And whatever he does, remember, is good, it's righteous, and it is just. It may not feel good for the child of God at certain times in our lives when he might be chastening us, but whatever he does because it pleases him. Well, look at this in Job chapter 90, and in verse 12, as well as in Job chapter 11, verse 2, and another reference to the sovereignty of God. God is over all. He rules over all. He can overrule. He can do what pleases him. Well, listen to it in Job 9:12, which is built upon what I quoted. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say to him, what doest thou? What are you doing? And something may befall you, even as a child of God, and you question, where was God in this? Or why did God allow this? Well, can we rightly do that? Well, of course not. And then in Psalms, Job 11, it says that he cut off and turned us on every beginning, then who can hinder him? Now, the answer is, no one. Why? Because he is God, and he is God. The Psalms, in Psalms 135 and verse 8, says, whatsoever the Lord please, that did he in heaven and in earth, and in the sea, and in all deep places. Whatsoever please him. Well, there's a story in the book of Daniel that is very supportive of the idea of sovereignty. When Nebuchadnezzar, the king, exalted himself, and God humbled him. And God then made him into a creature, like creeping animals and eating grass and all that, features about him that were not human for a period of time. And then he told us that the Lord gave him his right mind back, and he uttered wonderful things, glorious things about the God of heaven. In verse 35, part of his utterance was this: all the inhabitants of the earth are included as nothing. And he, that is God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say his name or say unto him, what are you doing? No creature has a right to question God, though we do. Because he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Paul, the question in Romans 9:19, who have resisted his will? Now, the answer may be, well, many people have. Well, that's just in a general sense of speaking. If you're a child of God, you resisted his will until you were made weak, until you lost the argument, so to speak, until he persuaded you with an influence by the Holy Spirit. He took the keeper of the key, took the key and unlocked the heart of the door of your life. And then you were made weak. You see, God is sovereign. And so, true victory is possible only because of one who is sovereign, and that is God and God alone. Well, let's consider a second word, the word Satan, or the word Savior. The victory here that Paul talks about was over sin, and therefore sorrow, which is the consequence of the fruit of sin, and over death, which is also the consequence of sin. The first part of this chapter, 15 of 1 Corinthians, details the fact about the working of God in redemption. And Paul puts it this way. He says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you believe, wherein you stand, and I already want to point out to you the first part of verse 2, by which you are saved. If you have any trouble about how a person is saved, how a sinner is saved, here it is. This is the good news of the gospel, by which you are saved. And then verse 3 and 4, he defines the gospel. Now that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And how is the sinner saved? By the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, and his resurrection is our redemption, it is our salvation. How definite is this, though? If you listen to some in the field of theology, they will say, in essence, that that wasn't enough. There's still something left for you and I to do. But this was a completed work. How definite was it? I believe in a definite atonement. The angel announced in grace, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's nothing indefinite about that. That is as definite as it can possibly be. He shall save. In the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Zacchaeus of the sycamore tree, Jesus passed him by under, and that means that there so he could get a good look at this man he had heard about. And Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come on down. And in order to make it a long story short, this day salvation is coming to your house. In verse 24, the Son of God is come to seek and to save, not trying to, but to save that which was lost. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3 and look at this passage in verse 13. That puts this truth right before us in the plain and powerful way. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. When did that take place? It took place on the cross. And that's why the Apostle Paul later in the book of Galatians will say, God forbid that glory except in the cross. Because by the world, by the cross, the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It is a finished work. And the whole business of preaching, the whole business of the church being in the world today, for proclaiming the evangelistic gospel message, is to inform those who have been redeemed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. My only bit, I can save people. The church can save people. The church is here to measure those that God has saved by his grace and put them into the fellowship of the church that they might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can save. No Christian can save. No church can save. Christ has redeemed us. And my business, and the business of any preacher, is to proclaim the good news and herald it as being a finished work. But let's look a little further. Look at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. I also want to add this, by which you are saved. Don't ever give credit to salvation for something that another mortal has done or you yourself have done. But only through Christ and Christ alone, saves. And that's the announcement of the good news called the gospel. And so, true victory is possible only because of one who is sovereign and one who is a savior. But thirdly, true victory is only possible because of one who is sufficient. Sufficient in that saving, but also sufficient for the Christian life. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The sufficiency of the Savior's work, the sovereign Savior's work. With his stripes, we are healed. But look in Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 1 through verse 4, and see the completeness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins by telling us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, even that it was weak through the flesh, the weakness of our flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns him in the flesh for what reason? Look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We had no righteousness. God demanded it. We could not provide it. God provides it for this reason, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. When Paul wrote his letter to Titus, he says that Christ gave himself for us, that he might purify unto himself the peculiar people, the redeemer from all iniquity. You see the position of Christ is the only remedy. He is the only redeemer. He is the only nourishment for your soul. For he tells us in John 6:35, he that believeth on me, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He is the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. He is the only Savior, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only foundation. And for the child of God in living out the Christian life, he is sufficient. You remember Paul's experience with the thorn of flesh, there in the flesh. He asked the Lord 3 times to remove it. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. The sufficiency of Christ. And because of that, victory is possible. But it's only because of one who is sovereign, one who is Savior, and one who is sufficient. But the final word is the word sanctified. God had to be sanctified because of his justice. And God sanctified himself in regard to his justice. Why? And how? By giving his only begotten Son. The only way that God could sanctify himself and earn his justice, he didn't look at any of us, for we have no righteousness. There is none good, no, not one. But God set aside himself and he did it by sending his son. That's a wonderful story in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis about Joseph. Related to Joseph, but it includes Jacob and the other sons as well. Remember the story how Joseph was hated by his brother, so he cried. And they sold him into Egyptian bondage. And ultimately, he wound up down in Egypt, but God raised him up in divine providence for a purpose for the people of God and the generations to follow. But down in Egypt, Joseph rose to the rank of governor, second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He found his wisdom, he found his character, and he followed God's command with his own sin. And we recall reading about the story that in the homeland a famine arose, and Jacob, his father, sent some of his sons down to Egypt to buy grain, for the abundance was there. Under the hand of Joseph, who was under the hand of God. As they went there, they did not recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized his brothers. And he asked them, "Have you any other brother?" And they said, "Well, one who fell in this portion, that would have been Joseph, and another brother, Benjamin, at home." And by and by, he asked them, "When you come again, you bring Benjamin with you." Well, they related the story as they got back to Jacob. But Jacob said, "No, I cannot do this. I've already lost one son. I'll not lose another." But Judah, one of the brothers, made a very important statement. He said to Jacob, his father, encouraging him to take Benjamin with him on the return to Judah, "I will be sure of you for the land. I will bring him home again." And Judah pictures for us a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your purity and my purity as his child. As children of God, Jesus Christ is our purity. And he has promised to bring us home with his own. John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and see you on my head, that where I am, there you may be also." He is our purity. And because he is our purity, that satisfies our hearts. David said, "That for me I will behold my faith in righteousness, I shall be satisfied, for I wait with your." How sure is this? How sure is the purity of our salvation? Well, look at this great statement in John 6:31. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." And there is purity, and there is assurance. All that are given will come, and those given come because they are given. And he says, "In no way will I cast them out." Look here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6-7, this little statement included in this verse. What it says, "He gives us the victory." But who obtained the victory? Christ gave it to us. But he gives us the victory. As if we had achieved the victory ourselves, it is a gift unto us, and we are share with him, and he with us. For every child of God is an heir of God, and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. So thanksgiving ought to be the prime characteristic in a Christian's life. Now, when someone gives you a gift, you say, "Well, that really means, how much did I owe you for?" No, the proper response is, "Thank you." Some Christians, even though they've been born of God, have a hard time getting away from the idea that they think that there's some work that needs to be done for this knowledge. The point of the Bible tells us that it is a gift. Being justified freely, that we get by His grace, we reject Him as in Christ Jesus. You don't ask God what to do, but all we can do is simply thank Him for what He has done in regard to our salvation. In all things, let us give thanks. Spurgeon said, no part of the power of God will ever be satisfied with any object or person short of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is room for wives and children. There is room for friends and acquaintances, and all the more room in one's heart because Christ is there. But neither wives nor children, nor friends nor temples can ever fill the believer's heart. He must have Christ Jesus. There is no rest for him elsewhere. Christ is all in all, and because of Him, we give thanks unto God. But it's not just an eternal thanks, it is a victorious thanks, because thanks be unto God, for the victory that is ours through or in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, do you have this victory? Do you have this standing with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Apart from Him, you're in a state of condemnation. You're in this, long and wrote the city of destruction. But the child of God is our Savior, who is looking for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God, and that only because of the grace of God. But you believe God, all you resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, thank you for the victorious event that took place in the life of our Savior on the cross of Calvary. Even after we're saved, let us never get away from the shadow of the cross. For by that cross, the world, the false world, has been crucified unto us as believers, and we've been crucified unto the world. The cross from beginning to end is our life. It's the one who hung there, the one who suffered there, the one who bled and died there, that purchased our redemption. But without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way of salvation. It's not to be found in our good deeds, or in our prayers, or in the ordinances and sacraments, but in Christ and Christ alone. No wonder Paul explained to us and proclaimed to us, thanks be to God for the victory that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, you may have by your grace brought one into the faith this morning, given one to see this wonderful truth, this sacred truth, by salvation full and free in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your good pleasure is, to bring one to profess faith in Christ, or perhaps one who's already a child of God, who's wonderful, not be up there, but be drawn in to fellowship here with this company of believers. All of the honor and the glory goes to you, for we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.